I invite you to take your Bibles with me and open to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 19. And as you turn there, a question for you. Think about it. How good is God? I hear very ultimately. But think about it. We say it. We hear it. God is good. We hear God is good all the time. And at the same time, how many of you ever watch the news? Anybody ever watch the news or listen to the news, read the news? World news isn't good for the most part. National news, news of the goings-on in America, is that good? Usually not. Local news, Pueblo news, come on. Pueblo news, is that always good? No. And then what about the news that is just in our own circle of family and friends, neighbors, relatives? It's often not good. The news is often not good. There are stickers and t-shirts and hats and banners that say, life is good. But there's a lot in life that is not good. So how good is God? How good is Jesus Christ? Here's the answer. If you are His, if you're God's, if you're Christ's, if you're a child of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, then as many of you answered, God is very good. Christ is very good. And no amount of bad will ever diminish that fact, no matter how bad the bad is. God is that good. And nowhere is that on display more clearly than in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The one thing in the history of mankind that was, by all human estimation, not good, is so good that if you're a child of God, all the bad in life will never cause you to think that God is not good. I hope that you'll be convinced of that this morning and next week. Our text for this morning and next Sunday is John 19, 17 to 37. The title of the message is The Crucifixion of Jesus Christ. John 19, beginning at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Here the Spirit of God records for us the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Wrote it down, preserved it through the centuries for us. And when you study this account in the context of the rest of Scripture, there is one simple yet profound truth that stands out. He did all of this for us. All of it. As we walk through the text, we'll consider at least eight, maybe more by next week, but at least elements in the crucifixion. And in every single one of them, if you study it in the context of the rest of Scripture, you come away understanding he did it all for us. And you should come away understanding, therefore, that no matter what you see in this life, no matter what you go through in this life, God is still very good and worthy that we should live for him. So as we walk through, notice this morning we'll probably only get to the first five. Five elements in the crucifixion of Christ that you might see he did it all for us. Notice first and foremost the Christ of the crucifixion. Verse 17, and he. Stop there. Who is this? He is Jesus from the previous verse, verse 16. Then he, that's Pilate, delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Jesus, the J-E, Jehovah. The S-U-S, saves. And when he was born, the angel said, and you will call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves. Because he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. That is, you know, you read the Old Testament and you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah or Yahweh. Jesus is the Lord Jehovah come in the flesh. John's gospel begins with that truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And then he says, and the Word, that is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We saw all the things that make him worthy of worship and praise. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is eternal God come in the flesh. Anyone who says different is a liar. Jehovah's Witnesses are liars. Mormons are liars and false teachers. Jesus Christ is eternal God come in the flesh. And he, God in the flesh, verse 17, bearing his cross, went out. God did that for us. God came from heaven to earth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Second, consider the cross of the crucifixion. Verse 17, and he, that is Jesus, God in the flesh, bearing his cross, went out. Now the Romans used a cross for capital punishment. Today, lethal injection, electric chair, firing squad. The means of capital punishment back in those days was a cross. It was made of wood. It consisted of two parts. There was an upright and a cross piece, much like we see on the wall here. Together, the upright and the cross piece weighed 300 pounds. The crossbar by itself weighed about 100. It was heavy. And the custom in Roman execution was to scourge the condemned criminal with whips, which they had already done in the case of Jesus. Back in verse 1, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. The custom was to scourge the condemned with whips, and then, in order to humiliate the criminal, and in order to give a warning to all others to not be like this person, they would force the beaten and bloodied convict to pick up the crossbar and carry it as far as they could to their death. But here, there's something in the Greek text that shows up in very few translations. It may or may not be in yours, but it's there. Jesus took up the cross by himself, meaning they did not force him. He did it willingly. That should sound familiar to you. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 10:18, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And that of myself, by myself, is here in this text. He took up the cross of himself, by himself. Jesus said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Think of it. Jesus, Jehovah saves, Jehovah God, come in the flesh, took up his cross willingly. Why? For us. He did it for us. If you eliminate for us, it's not good news. Jesus said in John 15, I am laying down my life for the sheep. There's something else here in verse 17 when it says, bearing his cross. The word bearing is not the usual word for carrying something. And it's no coincidence that this is the same word that was used by Isaiah in his prophecy in Isaiah 53. He carried or bore our sins. Matthew 8:17 says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. God, our Creator, took on flesh and blood, dwelt among us, took up the cross, and carried that burden, and he did it for us. Consider third, the Calvary of crucifixion. Verse 17, and he, that's Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. Now, you probably don't often hear the Greek or Hebrew word for this, but you do hear the Latin. You know what it is? Calvary. Calvary, which means skull. You ever heard of Calvary Bible College, Calvary University, Calvary Bible Church? They're spread throughout the land. Calvaria is the Latin word for skull. It was just outside of Jerusalem, outside of the gate. It's where the bodies of sacrificial animals were offered and or were burned up after they had been offered up on the Day of Atonement. Some say that's why it was called the place of a skull, because there were so many skulls there of animals that had been sacrificed. Others say that Adam was buried here. Others say that the place looks like a skull, and if you Google images of Calvary, you will see pictures that show the place appeared as a skull. Maybe all three are true. The bottom line is this. Jesus, Jehovah saves, Yahweh in the flesh, took up his cross willingly, and he went out to Calvary, the place of the skull. Why would he do that? Answer from Scripture, for us. Listen to Hebrews 13:11. For the bodies of those animals, talking about sacrificial animals, whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, those bodies of those sacrificial animals are burned outside the camp. That is why Jesus also, in order that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, he suffered outside the camp, outside the gate. How good is God? Very. God became flesh. God lived a sinless life in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God then took up the cross by himself willingly and went out to Calvary to suffer and die for us. Consider fourth, the curse of the crucifixion. The curse of the crucifixion. Verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, taking it to himself, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they, what? Crucified him. Where they crucified him. Crucifixion was the common form of capital punishment in the ancient world. The Egyptians used it, the Persians, Assyrians, Greeks, and Romans, they all used it. As one scholar says, it was unanimously considered by all the nations at the time to be the most horrible form of death, and therefore a preventive, to discourage others from rebelling. The Jews considered it a clear sign that this person was cursed by God. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So hanging someone from a tree or hanging on a tree was a sign to the Jews that this person was cursed of God. What did Jesus do? Jesus willingly, voluntarily took up the cross to himself, bore the burden of the cross, went out to Calvary, knowing that he was going to be hung on a tree. Why would he do that? Do you know the answer yet? For us. Good, very good. You're catching on. For us. And I want you to see this and think about it. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This really is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Says, Christ, that is the Messiah, has redeemed us. He has paid the price to buy us out. That's what redemption is. To pay a price to buy someone out. Christ, the Messiah, has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, he's talking to Galatians. He's talking to Gentiles here. Christ has paid the price to buy us out from under the curse of the law. How did he do it? By having become a curse. What's it say? For us. Everything that Jesus is doing here in the crucifixion account is for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But why? Why for us? What do you mean for us? Why did he take up a cross for us? Why did he go to Calvary for us? Why did he become a curse for us? Verse 14. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, now we have to go back a ways, like thousands of years. 2,000 years, plus minus, before the coming of Jesus Christ, God had made a promise to Abram. Wasn't Abraham yet, to Abram. A promise of, and it's been well summarized, of a future land, a future seed, and future blessing. Land, seed, blessing. It says this in Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, had said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your family and away from your father's house to a land, there's part one, that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. In part, that's the reference to the seed. There's a second reference. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. When people say, why would we Christians be for Israel? You can simply say Genesis 12. If you're not for Israel, that's a mistake. Because this covenant stands to this day. Israel are the descendants of Abraham, God's chosen people to this day. And God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, later he says, and in your seed, singular, all the families of the earth, including the Gentiles, will be blessed. So here's a question. Why, 2,000 years later, would the Lord Jesus Christ come down to earth, take up a cross, go out to Calvary, and become a curse? Why would he be crucified on a cross. Here's why. Verse 14 again, Galatians 3:14. In order that this blessing of Abraham, the promise of a future land, a future people, and future blessing, in order that that promise would come upon the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, that promise is available only in one place, in Christ Jesus. Read the rest of Galatians and the rest of the New Testament. Here's what that means. So that we might inherit the coming kingdom of God. That's why he did it. Jesus Christ, though he was completely innocent, though he is the Son of God, sinless, all God, all man, Jesus Christ, willingly took up a cross. He went out to Calvary, the place of the skull, where criminals were crucified. Jesus Christ was executed. That means his body was nailed to that tree, and he was left hung to bleed out and die. Why? So that God's promise to Abraham might come to you who believe in Jesus Christ. So that no matter what bad you hear in this life, no matter what bad you ever experience in this life, God is very good. We never lose hope. There is a life beyond this life. Those who have gone before are way better off. To depart and be with the Lord is way better. This life is temporal. I am setting your mind on things above and off of things of this earth, and simply wanting you to see that everything that Jesus Christ did in the crucifixion, he did it blank, blank for us. Fifth, consider the criminals of the crucifixion. Back to John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 18. It says, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. They crucified Jesus Christ with criminals. Was Jesus a criminal? Never. He had never sinned. The Bible says he committed no sin, nor was there guile found in his mouth. He never even sinned in his words, nor, by the way, did he ever sin in his thoughts. Jesus took up a cross, went to Calvary, became a curse, and was counted a common criminal. Why? He did it for us. Isaiah 53:12 prophesied that the Messiah would be numbered with transgressors. And Mark 15:27 says this, with Jesus they crucified also two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with transgressors. Jesus here in the crucifixion, on the one hand, he's doing things just willingly. It's the commandment of the Father. On the other hand, there are times where he is clearly doing something for the express purpose of fulfilling scripture. Why? For us. Notice down in verse 24, they said among themselves, we'll get to this next week, let's not tear this garment, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. Look down at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture would be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Why did Jesus say that I thirst? So that the scripture would be fulfilled. Why does he care that the scripture be fulfilled? For us. For us. Look down at verse 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth in order that you might believe. For these things were done so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Jesus Christ is doing all of this, taking up the cross, going out to Calvary, becoming a curse, being numbered with criminals, fulfilling the scriptures, all for us. Why? So that we would believe in Jesus Christ, be saved from our sins, and have the gift of eternal life. Looks like I have time for the sixth. Note, right? We've got five so far. The Christ of the crucifixion. We got the cross of the crucifixion, we've got Calvary of the crucifixion, the curse of the crucifixion, and the criminals. Notice now the inscription of the crucifixion, verses 19 to 22. I didn't have a C word for this. The card, I don't know. The inscription of the crucifixion. What is it? Conscript, I like it. The king, how about? Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. They want him to scribble it out or erase it or throw out that piece of wood and write another one. They don't like this. Instead, write that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Finally, we see Pilate standing firm. Pilate answered, verse 22, what I have written, I have written. What's happening here? Well, I told you that 2,000 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, God made a promise to Abram. 1,000 years before the promise, the coming of Christ, God made a promise to David. 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17. That promise builds on the Abrahamic. You still have a future place where God's chosen people, Israel, will live. You still have a future seed, the people of God, who will enjoy that future place. You have also the promise of eternal peace in that place where God will establish his people. But you also have the promise of a prince, the Prince of Peace, a seed of David, who will be the King of the Jews. Davidic covenant. When Jesus came, of course, he came, and Matthew's gospel presents Jesus as the fulfillment of that promise, that Jesus is the seed of David. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the one in whom all the nations will be blessed. He is the King of the Jews. Well, when Jesus was dying, Pilate wrote this title when Jesus was to be crucified. Pilate wrote this title. He put on there, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Interesting. Why did he put that? Well, people debate that. Pilate knew that the Jews had brought Jesus to him, saying he deserves to die, and saying that he claimed to be a king. And if you recall, Pilate asked him back in verse 18:36, Jesus had said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. And then Pilate said, are you a king? Verse 37. And Jesus answered him. I think there's a slight movement, ever so slight, in Pilate's faith at this point, because Jesus commends him for speaking from himself. He says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And one truth that Jesus had told him is that he is indeed a king. Pilate writes the inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was common, the custom was common in those days, that you would write on the inscription or on that placard, you would write down the crime for which this person was being executed. Is this a crime? Nope. Pilate was unwilling to write down a crime. You know why? I find no fault in him at all. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. My view, Pilate was not willing to put down that Christ had committed some crime and write, he said, I am the King of the Jews. Of course, God is sovereign. In God's sovereignty, he wrote down the truth. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And I would tell you this, God did that. Blank, blank. For us. Why would I say that? Look at verse 20. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written down in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, so that everyone can read And that's why you have some slight differences in what you read in the Gospels of the inscription. But everyone is able to read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Why does that matter? Because God had made a promise to David 1,000 years prior that there would come a seed of David who would be the King of the Jews and who would reign. And when Jesus of Nazareth came, everything pointed to the fact that he is the King of the Jews. Do you know why I say he did this for us? Let me ask you, Livy here, I've got good news for you, Livy. Most times when we forget, we've done nothing wrong. Right? If we forget that we're supposed to read, or we forget what we were going to say, or we forget, most times there's nothing wrong with that. There is a case in which forgetting is wrong. It's when we forget that we who are Gentiles prior to Christ had no hope. We had no hope. We're commanded, Ephesians 2, remember, which I quoted last week, remember that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, including the new covenant, which God made with the house of Jacob. You had no hope and you were without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near, how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything that's happening in the crucifixion account, Christ, the cross, Calvary, the curse, the criminals, the card that says this is the King of the Jews, God is doing, Christ is doing for us. What do I mean by for us? I mean for us that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that we might have life in his name. This morning, as you hear this, either you believe in Jesus Christ, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe in him as your Savior from your sins. You believe in him as your Lord, or you do not. Which is it? If you do not, you're here this morning, and you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, how good is God? Very. Because God in his sovereignty brought you here today that you might hear about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for our sins from the mouth of babes. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. I think that's what Alistair said. That's what he did. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Here's good news for you. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants you to believe in Christ. He wants you to believe in the cross. He wants you to believe in the good news that Christ suffered and died in our place to pay the price for our sins. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I know Patrick back there, if he's still back there. Patrick still there? Mary? Maybe they're not still there. Oh, where's Patrick? Stand up so we can see your shirt. Will you show us your shirt? On the front, what must I do to be saved? What's on the back? They already saw the back. Believe on the Lord Jesus. I can't read it, but it probably says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and all your household. Acts 16, 31 or 33. 31. That's good news. If you're here today and you came into this place without Christ, how good is God? Very. So good that he is commending to you the gospel of Jesus Christ that you might believe and be saved. And if you refuse, you're condemned. You're condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You say, why would God tell you that? So that you won't stay condemned. So that you would repent of your sins and believe in Christ and not be condemned. How good is God? Very. Because listen, you who have believed, he who believes in him, in Jesus Christ, not condemned. And I like to say, oh, come on. Like, not condemned at all, ever, no matter what? Yes. Not condemned at all, no matter what. And you never will be. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation with God for you. Maybe you condemn you. And maybe your neighbor or your brother or your sister or your son-in-law, or maybe somebody else condemns you. God doesn't. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is good news. How good is God? Very. Very, very good. All thanks to God, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior for sinners. All thanks to Jesus Christ, who took up the cross, went to Calvary, became a curse, was counted among criminals, even though he is the King. All thanks to God and all thanks to Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And no matter how bad the bad news may be, whether it's world or national or local news or family news, no matter how bad the news may be, God is good, very, very good. And by way of application, finally, he is worthy. He is worthy. Worthy that you should believe in him, which means believe that what he says is true. Believe that what he commands is right for you to do. Believe that what he promises will certainly come to pass. He is worthy that you should believe in him and that you should follow him. And you remember what that means. Listen to him. Learn from him. Obey what he says. Keep his commandments. Teach others to do the same. Live for him and love one another as he has loved us. You know what that means? Take up your cross for others. Do it for them. Take up your cross. If anyone desires to come after me, let him say no to following himself. Take up his cross, a symbol of surrender, and keep on following me. That's the pattern. We sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others, that others may be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for this great account of the crucifixion and how every single element reminds us of the fact that you did this for us. You are good, very good, no matter how dark the bad. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen.